As was pointed out earlier, we are continuing our series on marriage and the home and the family. We're glad that we have such an array of young people and those who are yet contemplating marriage. And I do not say that in a humorous way, because some may smile and may blush and say, well, that is the furthest thing from my mind right now. Well, I understand how that is so, but I want our young people particularly to listen, and to listen intently this morning, because we're going to be discussing the area of time before you get married and things to keep in mind prior to marriage. We talked about marriage last week, introduced the topic and the subject. We'll run through that in just a moment, but I want you this morning to pay particular attention, those of you who are not married. You may say, but Brother Hafley, I'm just 14 years old. You need to listen. You need to listen to me. You're 12 years old, you need to hear me. And we got those that are even younger than parents, you need to listen, and you need to talk to your children about the things that we'll discuss this morning. It is that vital, it is that important. And so I bid that you hear me with patience. Number one, last Sunday we began, and we noted how that there are three great divine institutions. There is in the civil realm government, there is in the spiritual realm, the church, and finally in the home. These are God's three great divine institutions. And then we noted that they all have roles, rules, and regulations, rights, and responsibilities. And we noted that last week, and someone can get that light for us. Maybe that will show a little bit better, all right? But then quickly notice, again, second chart, that we saw that marriage in the home is an institution that is divinely decreed, that it was ordained by God, approved by Christ, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And so it has the blessing of heaven. Thirdly, we noted, by way of introduction to our study this morning, that there are only three classes of people who may marry: those who have never married, those whose mate has died, who are yet married and their mate has died, or the innocent who puts away the guilty party for the cause of fornication. We noted God's rule, one man, one woman, one exception. And we went into that in some detail. Then notice further, that we saw also that marriage has been divinely defined, and what a family is, what constitutes a family, is a man, a woman, and children, if they're so blessed. That it is father, mother, and children. And we showed this was the concept that God had in mind. Not that someone must have a child, not that someone must marry, but that this is God's concept of family. This is the divine definition. That it is not a polygamous family. It is not a homosexual family, such as Rosie O'Donnell and others of Hollywood would have you to believe. That this is not God's will. Or like Jodie Foster, the Hollywood actress who said, well, she just needed to have a family, needed to have a child, and so she just had children fathered out of wedlock, and that was going to be her family by purpose, design, and choice. My friend, that is not God's divine definition, nor the communal family of Charles Manson, where you all get together and sleep together like hogs and dogs do. No, that is not God's concept of what a family is, and we talked about that at some length. Now then, in our study this morning, I want us to notice, before we get married, some things you need to keep in mind, some things that you need to have in your heart. Understand, please, that what you do and how you live even now is going to affect your marriage. And so it is important, my friend, seeing as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3 in another context, seeing you know these things before, keep thyself pure. You see, the things that you're doing now, the life that you lead now, is going to affect and color your life later on and in marriage. And so understand that and know that. Recognize that it is so. And those of you that are contemplating marriage, and seriously so, you need to keep this concept always in your mind. We'll deal with that more in detail a little bit later. But understand that all of these things have an impact upon our lives and upon our marital future. And so first then, keep thyself pure in thought, in word, in deed. And this is the lineup. This is how it begins. First, in thought. You know that Jesus said, you have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said that I say unto you, that whosoever shall, he said, looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now then, is it possible to look upon a woman and not lust? Yes, it is possible to look and not to lust. Jesus does not forbid the look upon a beautiful woman. He doesn't, or else we'd have to keep our eyes forever closed and never see a lovely lady. But he said it is the look to lust that is the thing that is wrong. And so we must avoid the evil thought. Now, many things today are designed to create sin and sensuality in the thought and in the heart. This is done very readily in the movies, in the magazines, and in the tapes, and on the internet, and the other things we might read or see. And this is the whole point and the whole purpose of stirring up of lascivious and of licentious and sensual and sexual thought. This is the design, this is the aim of much of entertainment today, or what passes for it. That is its sole purpose. That is, that it is to stroke the senses of the man to lead to evil desire. And so, what you will have to do is to keep yourself pure in thought. And parents, that is going to be a big job for you. Yes, you're going to have to exercise discipline, and to do that early on. I want to tell you something, my friend. There are a lot of people today that are making a humongous mistake. I'm not against buying tapes for your children. Our children come down and they have tapes for our grandchildren. They have them even when they come down to visit us. Oh, they bring their tapes to watch. You put them in and children watch. I'm not opposed to that. But I want to tell you something. It creates an atmosphere that can be deadly and can be dangerous. You turn your children over to the TV and the internet. You turn them over to tapes in an unregulated, unrestricted fashion. Then that becomes their babysitter. And I'm not opposed to your children watching tape, but you need to exercise some discipline in that, some control in that. And you need to take more time, have that baby sit in your lap and read to that child. You take some time, mother, and entertain that child and read to that child of yours. It's not anything that you can't do. You can talk with wide eyes of amazement. You can read and you can put inflection in your voice and read a story to a child and make it come alive for them. But what do? We shove them off and put them off and give them no time and attention. Well, I'm on another part of our lesson already. But at any rate, in the series. But these are things I'm saying that you're going to give your children over to this kind of thing. And without any policing, then finally, they can be led on their own in ways that are not good. In thought and in word and in deed, keep thyself pure. You can't do that when you're going to the beaches of the world, when you're going to the dance halls and the drinking holes. It's going to be absolutely impossible for you so to do, to keep yourself pure. And I want to tell you something. It'll help you, you young ladies. You think about evaluating a young man. You look at his character in these areas. This is so very vital, so very important. Young men, you consider that young girl who thinks that she has to be the flirtatious life of the party. She has to be the one, and she has to dress or undress in such a fashion, and you know what she's doing, to make men look at her, to make men watch her, and then act offended when somebody makes an ugly pass at her. You need to look at the character of an individual like that. Keep thyself pure in word, in thought, and in deed. In Titus chapter 2, he says to young men, he says to Titus, he said, exhort them to be sober-minded. Now that is to be mature-minded, and that is to have the mind of maturity and not of youthful lust. In all things, he said, showing thyself a pattern of good works. He says, in teaching, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so, in all areas, young man, you be sober-minded. You be mature-minded. You consider, young ladies, you consider the lack of maturity in a young man. And I understand we're all immature at different times, different ways, different stages of life. And I don't expect you to be 16 years old and to be dating and everybody to be totally mature. That's part of the fun of your life. Enjoy some of the folly of life. As the wise man said in Ecclesiastes, live joyfully during those days and enjoy your youth. Understand all of that. And that is good. But when it comes down to consideration of life, think on the things of purity in thought, in word, and then ultimately in deed. Fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Those things that are going to tear down and destroy the heart and destroy the soul. Now don't make any bones about it. It's going to happen. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that will he also reap. And so when you see someone you're dating, and it's someone that you can tell has a mind that is obscene and filthy, has words that are smutty and jokes that are dirty, and while they may have their tickling features and they may have their laughter and they may garner popularity, you're seeing a person that is going to be ultimately rotten at the core of their heart, at the core of their life. And everything will be filth and smut. And what is the sad thing is, they'll want to draw you in and drag you down under that level. You just mark it, my friend. That's where they want you to be. And that's the enticement of their ugliness, of their sin, of the ungodliness. So you think about this. And while you're not even, you say, I'm not even dating yet, or I haven't had a date yet, and I'm still a young person, you still need to consider this as a preparation for marriage. Knowing these things before, keep thyself pure. Now to do that, you're going to need to avoid some things. You're going to need to avoid the wrong crowd. In Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 10, the wise man uttered this advice 3,000 years ago. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now the sinner here may be a friend. The sinner here may be the person that you like to run around with. It might be the popular young man. It might be that popular girl. It might be that individual that people look up to, that have a social acceptance, and that are popular, and that are with the in crowd. Well, God's Word said, if the sinner entices thee, consent thou not. In fact, verse 15 says, walk not thou in the way with them. Restrain thy foot from their path. And generally, it'll be an enticement to drink, to drugs, to smoking, sex, or whatever it is. It will be the setup to get you to sin. That will be the allurement. That will be the enticement, the secrecy of it, the fun of it. And alarm bells go off in your mind. Listen to them. Listen to them. Beware. In Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 17, notice what the wise man said. Let not thine heart, and this is important now, because this is the key to it. Let not thine heart envy sinners in the wrong crowd. Avoid the wrong crowd. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You see, there sometimes becomes a certain attraction to the sinful person. This person, you know, is kind of the roustabout. This person is kind of the highlight because of their evil. And this is what has made Hollywood stars. You know, it was the James Dean appeal of another generation. It was this kind of I'm above the world and bigger than the world. And this kind of attitude that gave James Dean a generation ago a popularity. You know, he died when he was 24 years old. And yet has been an icon even all that time. He could have been born and lived and died again since he died in 1955. And yet it was this renegade, this rebellious spirit, the devil may care, and the cigarette dangling from his lip. And yet it is that kind of a fellow that sometimes becomes the hero. In Proverbs 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. And so that's going to be the thing. And mom and dad, let me tell you, you have a part in this. You need to discourage this kind of a person from being your child's hero. This is what you need to do early on. You need to point out the evil, the ugly, the dirty, the filthy, the bad. And you need to show what is ugly. And you need to show what is not good. And so when they come out with their little curse words, and your children are going to come home. My son came home one day in the first grade and said, "Daddy, I know the dirtiest word in the world." And sure enough, he did. He did. He knew that, and you know what? We didn't laugh at him. We didn't smile at him. We talked to him. We'd already talked to him. But we talked to him some more. And you see, I think that is very, very vital and important. You give that child a base, and then they may not be attracted to that wrong crowd. And let me say this about the wrong crowd. I talked to a young father recently, in the last 5 or 6 years, and he came to me and he was having problems with his daughter. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry that she's gotten in with the wrong crowd." And he said, "No, Brother Haithley, she hadn't gotten in with the wrong crowd. She is the wrong crowd." That was one of the most remarkable statements that a father ever made to me. Her father said, "She is the wrong crowd." What a startling thing. And so, young people, avoid, quote, the wrong crowd. Proverbs 4:24. The Bible says, "Put away from thee a froward or a deceitful mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Now, this is the one that is always kind of whispering and snickering and kind of sniggling and just kind of intimating that, you know, we could get away with this if we really wanted to. You put that person away. This one that always is on the edge, always on the borderline of wanting to sneak around and do this. See what we can grab here. See what we can take there. See how far we can go. See what we can get away with. Can we set this off? Could we make this? Could we cause this to happen and not get in any trouble? You be wary of that. You know what I'm talking about. And you know who I'm talking about. You know who they are. You go to school with them. And the Bible says you put that person away from you. And avoid the wrong places. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men." Avoid it. He says, "Pass not by it." Turn from it and pass away. Now a little bit later in chapter 5, in talking about an alluring woman, in talking about sins of fornication and immorality, he says, with respect to that woman, "Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house." Well, what would be wrong with being on the street where she lives? What would be wrong with maybe just a few phone calls? The Bible says, avoid it. Pass by it. And later in Proverbs chapter 23, "Don't even look upon the wine when it is red. Don't look upon it when it giveth its color aright, when it goeth down smoothly." He said, "Don't you even give it attention, because later it will bite like a serpent and sting like an adder." And so you avoid those things. Avoid every evil act. Abstain from every form of evil. That's what God's book says. Now I want to tell you, this is a part right here of the platform of a healthy and happy marriage. Did you know that? Did you know, mother and dad? Did you know, husband and wife? Did you know that what you're rendering to your children and how you're bringing them up and how you're keeping them pure is going to have to do a whole lot with the quality and the character of the individual they decide to marry, the person that they admire, the one that they look up to, the one they fall in love with? Is going to be determined in large part by the kind of quality of character that you have instilled in their heart. If you cause them to grow up to admire that renegade, rebellious, sensual, licentious atmosphere and attitude, that is the kind of person they're going to esteem and perhaps fall in love with. And so guide your children away from the wrong thought, the wrong word and deed, the wrong crowd, the wrong places, and the wrong acts. Now then, here's the question and the contemplation, and where we want to spend our time this morning. And that is, in all areas, and you need to listen to me carefully, and especially those of you who haven't yet fallen in love. Your question is, will this person help me to go to heaven? Now that's your question. It is not, will they help me make $1 million? The question is not, will they get me away from my family? The question is not, how can I escape the home that I'm in now? That is not the question. The question is, will this person help me to go to heaven? Now that ought to be uppermost in your mind. In the Old Testament, God said, I do not want you to make marriages with the daughters, your sons to the daughters of other nations, nor your daughters unto your sons, for they will lead away your heart. 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon is the very example of it. Solomon, with his many wives and the foreign entangling alliances that were made, both civilly and domestically, and I imagine many of these were civil arrangements of marriage, and not of intimacy, but at any rate, these were marriages that Solomon made, alliances that Solomon made, and in 1 Kings chapter 11, the Bible says they turned away his heart from the Lord, and he even sponsored, and he even gave credence and sponsored their religious institutions and helped them to devise their altars of worship and their places of worship. And so Solomon was not faithful, as 1 Kings 11 said, as David his father had been. You see, it will cause a potential problem. You know, somebody said to me one time, if you marry a child, are you listening? If you marry a child of the devil, you may have trouble with your father-in-law. Now you think about that for a minute. You marry a child of the devil, you may have trouble with your father-in-law. I just put that out there for you to think about. Now then, furthermore, the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 13 that God's people had become so affected by their marriage with those of the foreign nations that they were not able to speak in their own language without accent. Their speech had been impaired. And so the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 13 and warns us of those that had married the children of Ashdod, and how that they had to put away those foreign wives. They spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and half in the speech of the Jews' language, and could not so speak purely and properly. And Solomon's example is cited in verse 26 as one who led away the people by marrying outside of the kingdom of Israel. And so God called that a great evil. And it should be no surprise then when we read where the Bible says that evil companionships corrupt good morals. You know, I remember when our boys were small, I remember that there was a young boy, and he was 8 years old and then 9 years of age. And our boys were somewhere between like 6 and 4 and a half and 7 and 5 and a half. And old John then about 9 years of age, and we saw where he was and what kind of boy he was. His sneakiness. We saw his devisings. We heard his whispers and how he would put our boys up to coming in and asking for things or to do things or to go places that our boys would never ask about. And John was a bad influence. He lived across the street for a while with his grandmother from where we lived. And it got down to this point, John wasn't allowed in our house. In fact, John wasn't allowed in our yard. Matter of fact, our boys couldn't go over and play with John anymore. And this was when our house was, quote, joined hard to the synagogue. And Grandma knew who I was and knew all of a sudden that the Hafley boy had been cut off from her grandson. Sorry, that's the name of that tune. That's the way that is going to be. Because that little boy was evilly affecting my boys. Evil companionship, corrupt good morals. And now you think about this. You're going to have a problem when you marry somebody, and someone that doesn't have the values, someone that doesn't have the understanding, the integrity of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
I want you to think about that very seriously. Now, having said that, let me say this. I do not believe the Bible teaches that it is a sin per se to marry a non-Christian. I do not believe that necessarily, fundamentally, inherently, that you sin if you marry out of the faith. I don't believe the Bible teaches that in the New Testament, as was taught in the Old Testament. Now, I won't argue the case right now, but I know that the Bible does speak of those that are married to non-Christians and said, be obedient to your own husbands, 1 Peter 3:1. If your husband is not obedient, you be obedient to him. You say, well, maybe she became a Christian, and that was after they'd already married. Well, you couldn't prove that to save your life. But I want to tell you something. Though the Bible does not say that it is a sin per se to marry a Christian, it might be in some cases. If, for example, a Christian were to say, well, I agree that I'll raise my children Catholic, I believe that'd be a sin. I believe that'd be a sin to you. And I believe you could never do that and be a faithful child of God. And so you may be in situations where it'd be an ungodly thing to have done. But let me say that. I don't want to soften it too much. I tell you what, it'd be the most unwise thing perhaps you ever did. And I dare say that there are sisters and brothers in Christ right here this morning that are in this very audience. And I'm not going to point a finger, and I don't know. But in every time I've ever made this point in preaching, I've had somebody come out to me. It happened in Barnesville, Ohio. I made this point in my preaching on the home on a Wednesday night, and a lady came out, and her young son is preaching the gospel. And she said, I wish I had heard that. She's lived, in part, a lonesome life because she married someone that didn't have the same aims and aspirations. She's raised up a fine son. But she said, I wish I'd have known this. You're going to have problems. Well, in what area? Let me give you some examples. You're going to have problems with attendance. You're going to have a problem with attendance. Attendance is going to be a problem. And you know what generally happens? You'll find that the child of God is the one that slips down to the level of the one that is not a Christian. And you'll find the child of God that marries the child of the devil. And I don't say that in an unkind way, but you'll find out that they're the ones that begin to forsake the assembly. You say, well, after we get married, I'll bring him on. I'll bring her on. She'll come church with me. I hope so. But that ain't usually the way it works. No, that ain't usually the way it works. And I tell you something else. A lot of time, the way it'll work is, you'll be a Sunday morning only. Sunday morning only. You see, the person who is not a Christian, well, they understand that you need to go to church Sunday morning. But man, they don't understand that Sunday night business. They don't understand Wednesday night and every day of a meeting. Ooh, they don't have any concept of that. And especially now, the weather's getting better. We can be out on the lake. We can be out camping. We can be gone over the weekend. We just go to church sometime when we're home. We got to go camping. We got a cabin out yonder. We don't need to be at a church house or some old stuffy church building listening to a long-winded preacher. Looking like Jesse. Almost got carried away there, Jesse. Well, think about it now. That's the way, see, a person not a Christian thinks. That's the way they think. And you marry that, and you're liable to have a problem with it. And I'll tell you something else you're going to have a problem with. Attendance. On attendance. You're going to have a problem when children come along. You're going to have a problem with attendance when children come along. You're going to have a problem. And you know what I'm talking about? You're going to have a four-year-old who's going to say, why do I have to go? Mommy doesn't go. Why do I have to go? Daddy's not going. And I tell you what, you're going to find that problem. It's hard to deal with. Difficult to deal with. You say, well, it won't make any difference. It'll make all the difference. All the difference in your attendance. You think about it. You're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem of giving of your means as you ought to give. Now, Jason read the passage a moment ago at the Lord's table. that we are to give upon the first day of the week as we have been prospered. And the Bible says, as you purpose in your heart. There are two things there, purpose and prospering. And so God says, as you have purpose. Now then, you see, to the person who's not a Christian, they're not going to understand giving. They're not going to understand why you think you've got so much money to throw in. And you see, what will happen is, it's the child of God that will end up throwing a dollar in the collection basket. And they'll never give like they would if the two were Christians. Never will give like that. You know why? It's because this person right here that you're married to doesn't have the same goals and aspirations. And there's no way in this world you better throw anything in that collection basket much bigger than a dollar or $5 bill. They don't understand that. They don't have a clue. And you're going to have a problem in your marriage. I'm warning you. These are challenges you're going to face. And you say, well, it'll just be a Sunday morning. It'll just be a Sunday night, Wednesday night. It'll just be a limited time. No. This is going to color every aspect of your marriage. It's going to hurt you. It's going to harm you. Your marriage, your love, everything. There'll be tears. There'll be fights and fusses. Guarantee you. And what often sadly happens is the child of God acquiesces, gives in, and surrenders. And buries their spirituality because of a mate that is not concerned about heaven. Thirdly, and let's just slide up that top part right to here. You're going to have the problem, let's get number three, worldly influence. Now in 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 6, a little opening is given here about Jehoram. 32 years old when he began to reign. And you know what the Bible says? It just says this, it just very matter-of-factly, that he walked, and I'm in 2 Chronicles 21, 6, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, listen, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, all he had to say about Jehoram was, and why he went wrong, he married the daughter of Ahab. Think about that. Now what does that tell you? In other words, here was the problem of the worldly, ungodly influence. And you know, maybe that daughter of Ahab was a child of God too. Did you ever think about that? I don't want some of y'all to get comfortable and say, well, Brother Hayfley, I'm going to marry a Christian. Well, you know, sometimes you can marry a, quote, Christian, marry a snake. Some of y'all think, oh, well, yeah, he got baptized. He's 13. Oh, yeah, he's a child of God. His dad is a deacon. I want to tell you something. There have been children of deacons we wouldn't let our boys run around with. I won't say a whole lot more than that. Not here, but there have been children of deacons we wouldn't let our boys run around with. There were members of the church when we lived up north. I told my boys, I said, boys, if you're walking home from school and you nearly froze to death in a blizzard and this boy comes by in his car, wants to take you home, I said, you stand there and freeze to death, or don't you get in cars, that old boy. My boys look at me like I was stone crazy. I said, I ain't crazy. You're going to freeze out there on the street. You're not getting car with that boy. You got that? I didn't have a problem with my boys. I might want you to think I did. They never would have done it. But I told them, you can't get a car with that boy. Now you think about this. You can, and you say, well, will this person help me to go to heaven? Oh, you mean just because they've been baptized, they're all right? No. They might have come from a fine family and have all the so-called spiritual pedigree. But I want to tell you, they may be just as worldly and ungodly as anybody you'd meet out on the street. Be wary of it. Worldly. Just think about it. The words they hear, what are you going to find out? You know, I think I might have told you this before. I was in a meeting years ago in Georgia. And one of the elders where I was preaching at the time, his daughter was over there in Georgia. And she had a family, three or four kids, all of them, I think, under three children, all under 6, 7 years of age. And so I was over for lunch one day during the meeting with a preacher and his wife, and she opened the refrigerator door to get something out for lunch, and something fell out of the refrigerator and rolled down to my feet. It's a can of beer. She was embarrassed, and she said, "Brother Haefeli," she said, "you know, I try to tell my children bad people drink beer, and their daddy, whom they love so dearly, drinks beer." She said, "you know, it's awful hard to tell a 4-year-old that bad people drink beer when their daddy does." He's right. You're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem with movies, with National Enquirer, MTV, you name it. You're going to have a problem with it when you marry out of the faith. Or you marry somebody allegedly in the faith without faith. You're going to have a problem. Here are things you need to think about before you ever get married. Worldly influence. And then you're going to have a problem with your own spiritual growth. This is what I was talking about a while ago. It's the child of God that gives up on the attendance. It's the child of God that isn't a part of the local congregation. They marry out of the faith, and you see them dragging in Sunday morning. Don't come for a Bible class. They drag in Sunday morning when they drag in at all, but they're not an active part of a local church because they've married somebody who isn't interested in going to heaven. Oftentimes that's the case. You say, "Larry, I know exceptions." So do I, and I thank God for it. But I want to tell you, it is the exception. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, because of the great promises we have, he said, "Dearly beloved," he says, in verse 5, "beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control or temperance, and to temperance, patience or endurance, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love," or charity. Now these things you're to add, these are things in which you're to grow. Let me ask you something. Does the person you're going to marry, does this young girl, does this young man you may marry, do they have any concept of improving and growing in these areas? Is this what their life is based about and upon? Young girls, think about it. Don't you marry some old boy that is not going to help you to grow in virtue, in knowledge, in self-control, in godliness, in brotherly kindness. Don't you marry somebody like that. They're going to drag you down. Just like we wouldn't let old John play in our yard with our boys. We knew what kind of influence he's going to be. And when you marry somebody like that, whether in or out of the faith, you're going to have a problem, and you likely will have a stunted spiritual growth. And early in marriage, it's going to take both of you. Early in your marriage, it's going to take both of you. You're going to suddenly face the real world. The bills are yours. The troubles are yours. The headaches are yours. And then you're going to have to fight through the tensions of a marriage and the early growth. And you're going to have to fight together and grow together. Is this person going to be one to do that? Is it going to be that kind of person? You be aware of what I'm telling you. So then, let's notice further that there are character considerations. Character considerations. We talked about religious considerations. Now character considerations. There are some things that you need to look at with the character of an individual. And here's where we're talking about now, not just whether or not they're a Christian. You know, and I'll make this statement to you, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from without explaining it fully. You know, if I had a daughter, and I do have 2 granddaughters, but if I had a daughter, you know, I'd a whole lot her rather a Cornelius to marry a Cornelius than a Diotrephes. You know what I'm talking about? Cornelius was not a child of God. But he was a devout man, one that prayed to God, had an honest heart, didn't he? You know, I'd a whole lot rather my daughter marry a Cornelius than a Diotrephes. He was a member of the church. And I'm talking about here character. Now, let me tell you something, boys, girls, young men, young women. Listen to me carefully here. A lot of things you can't know about a person until you live with them. That's true. It is just a fact. It is a law of reality, of nature. Doesn't matter how long you all date. Doesn't matter how well you know each other. You will not know one another totally, completely, and utterly until you live together.
Amen.
That's true. So true. Marilyn and I dated 2 years. 2 years. And I thought, before we married, I thought she was the sweetest person ever met. And then we got married. Know what I found out? Found out she's even sweeter than I thought she was. I'm not crazy, folks. Now, that just happens to be fact, but let me tell you something. You know why that's so? You see, when you're in love, love covers a multitude of sins. See? And love sometimes blinds you. It blinds you to those things that are going to be poison to your marriage. And that's what I'm telling you to be wary of. Now, what I'm about to tell you are some character considerations. Now, listen to me carefully. That if you will think and reason and not let your hormones do your thinking, you can see some major things about an individual. Now, you will not know everything about a person till you marry them. But the major signs will all be there. The things that you can know to some extent, if the major signs are there, the little things you find out later will probably not be of much moment, significance, or consequence. You understand what I'm telling you? For example, honesty. Now there's something, if you will think for a minute, that you can know about a person to some degree, at any rate, before you get married. And the Bible twice tells us, in Romans 12:17, providing for things honest in the sight of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so honesty, somebody said honesty is the best policy. No, honesty is not a policy. It is a character trait. It is not a policy that you can change. Like we have a policy toward Cuba, now let's change it. We had a policy toward the Soviet Union, now let's change it. Honesty is not that kind of policy. You can know if a person's honest. And I want to tell you something. You listen. You will have little alarm bells in your heart, in your mind, in your conscience going off about their honesty before you marry them. But sometime, and I'm listening to me before it happens to you, before you get married. Here's the deal. When those little alarm bells go off and you're in love, you say, well, I love him so much that it's all right. Or you say, he also loves me so much that despite those little things, it'll all work out and it'll be covered up and love will scrunch it and erase it. You're lying to yourself. And you're going to be in deep trouble. Honesty is the basis of everything in your marriage. Everything. From writing checks to making obligations to responsibility, honesty. And let me tell you something. If he lies to you girls, if he tells you a lie about where he's going to be and who he's going to be with, now, and you find it out, what do you think he's going to do later? Said he'd call at a certain time, said he'd be somewhere at a certain time, and the excuse he gave you just didn't ring true, and you pressed him out, and he was kind of indifferent, didn't look you in the eye and talk to you. And it just didn't seem to be right. And he was kind of nervous to further the cause because you're a little bit afraid what you might find out. Let me tell you something, honey. There is your sign. You're marrying somebody dishonest. And if they're going to lie to you now, they're going to lie to you after they marry you. You just mark it down. Just a few days before Marilyn and I married, I asked my dad, it was time. Time's getting close. I said, "Well, Dad," I said, "what do y'all think of Marilyn?" And I knew they loved her already more than they did me anyway. But my dad, he didn't say a great deal. He said, "Well," he said, "son," he said, "if Marilyn tells me it's raining, I don't have to look out the window." I knew what that meant. He thought she was a lady of honesty and integrity. And let me tell you, that's so vital. So very vital. Every confidence, everything. You know, people want to share things with you. Let me tell you, they need to go through that mate. And you need to have the honor and the integrity to know that it will be a confidence you can keep. Can you trust this person? This is something you can know before you marry. Secondly, jealousy. The Bible says jealousy is the rage of a man. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:30 that a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. The Bible says wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before jealousy? In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, the wise man said that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Shakespeare, in Act 3, Scene 3 of his play Othello, called jealousy the green-eyed monster. But friends, you know what? Cruel as the grave, rottenness of the bones. Do you hear those figures in the Bible? The rottenness of the bones. You know, if you've got a disease that is rotting your bones, I hate to tell you this, but you're terminal. You're going to die. That's all there is to it. You know that? You know what that tells you? Don't you marry a jealous-hearted person. Now, you know, before we get married, we think jealousy is cute. We think jealousy is sweet. We think jealousy says, how they love me. Look how jealous she is. Look how jealous he is. I want to tell you, my friend, it is a dagger. And let me tell you something else about jealousy. Jealousy doesn't love you. Jealousy is the sign of an egotist. Jealousy is in love with itself. Jealousy does not want to love you and prepare for you and commit to you and give to you and share to you. Jealousy wants to own you, possess you, throttle you, bottle you up, stifle you. That's jealousy. And you know what else jealousy will do? Jealousy will make you think it is your fault. Well, you know, he wouldn't have been so upset if I'd only... It always makes it your fault. And I'm going to tell you something. You marry this jealous person, and you come home from work 5 minutes later than you're supposed to, you'll be accused of being somewhere you ought not to have been. You marry a jealous-hearted person, and you dare to be standing, talking to one of the brethren over a pew or over in the church house, you're going to be accused of something. You marry a jealous-hearted person. Listen to me. I don't know what I'm talking about. They come to preachers with these problems, folks. I know what I'm talking about. The phone will ring and you'll pick it up and say, I'm sorry. You must have the wrong... Okay, that's all right. Bye. Who was that? Wrong number. Wrong number. We've been getting a lot of those lately. Wrong number. That's jealousy talking. That's the way jealousy works. And jealousy, my friend, will possess, will condemn, and will seek to control you. And it will throttle out your self-esteem, your judgment, your right to make a decision. Jealousy will do it. Don't you marry a jealous person. Look at another aspect. Look at the attitude of a person. What's their attitude toward authority? Early on, young people, what's this boy's attitude toward his mother and dad, his parents, toward teachers, toward a coach, toward the police? What's his attitude toward authority? This can tell you a lot. We're talking about the authority of God. We're talking about the authority of the Bible. And you're going to marry somebody that talks about his old man and his old lady and said, well, I got kicked out of class. Well, she had it in for me. Got kicked off the team. The coach didn't like me. Got arrested. Well, I wasn't doing anything. Just some policeman got tired of eating donuts, thought he'd pull me over. Snide, ugly things like that. Don't you marry somebody when you see an attitude toward authority that is resentful and obnoxious and arrogant and always right. They never did anything wrong. You watch that attitude. Folks, this is something you can know before you get married. Amen. These are things you can see. These are your wake-up calls. These are your alarm bells. What's their attitude toward duty, work, and responsibility? We knew this one young lady, Marilyn and I did, our first work. Name was Pat. Oh, she was enamored. I don't know if the guy's name was Jim or... Anyway, she was enamored with this old boy. And everybody said, Pat, don't marry him. Don't marry him. Well... She said, you know, he can just get a job anywhere. So he got a job here, and he got a job there, and he got a job there. She said, man, this is great. I mean, he can get a job anywhere. He can work anywhere. But see, it's because he was lazy. He was getting fired, and he just jumped from menial job to menial job. And she didn't smart up. She didn't wise up and look and notice that he was not a man of responsibility. He was not a man given to work, given to duty, and to honor his responsibilities in those areas. And this is a true story. We came to their house to bless their heart, then later after they married, and they have some children. And you know what? He's showing me the things he's bought. And we walk in the door, though, and we walk in the door, and you know what she's got for curtains? Towels and dish rags are curtains. Now, you say, Brother Hayfield, we had that too. Well, everybody, you don't be too proud. If that's the best you can do, God bless you. And dish towels and curtain towels make good curtains, that's fine. I'm not knocking that. I'm not putting you down for that. That's honorable. Just make sure they match the color in the wall. That's all right. But here's what I'm talking about. Listen to me. That's what that poor lady had. Meanwhile, he had a 65-pound bow. A bow and arrow? And yeah, he had a bow. It's 65 pounds, as I remember. He said, well, look at this new bow. This new hunting bow I got. Oh, it was all shiny, cost I don't know what. And he had that, all those pretty arrows and everything. But she had dish towels hanging up for curtains. The signs were all there. We tried to tell her. What's the attitude toward the aged, the young? What's the attitude toward old people? Toward young people? Do you see a young girl that is snobby and indifferent, has no kind of instinct toward little children? Do you see that young boy, as we talked about, talks about his old man, his old lady, and you know what? You know what's going to happen? What he's going to do, girls, is he's going to say, look, he's going to say, hit your old lady up for a 20 so we can go to the fair. Or go somewhere that costs a little more money so we can go to Astroworld. It costs a lot of money and
My old man won't give me the money, you know, because he's too lazy to work for it. So he said, hit your old lady up for an extra $20 bill. Let's go. And so we can get one of us get in halfway on Astroworld. I got a little ticket or something, whatever it costs to get in. He said, oh man, he's neat. You know, he's cool. He's going to take me to Astroworld. And he's finding a way for me to get to go. And see, that all sounds cool. But later after you marry him, you know what's going to be? Hit your old lady up for the rent. Your daddy hates me. Hit your old lady up. She can slip us the money. We got to pay the rent. Or we're going to get kicked out of this house, you know. That's the kind of life you're going to have. Look at the character considerations. What's their attitude toward money and things as opposed to people and ideals? Look at it. Where does their mind linger? On money and things, on people and ideals. This is something that can tell you a lot about an individual. Are you looking? Think about it, young people. Finally then today, will this person help me to go to heaven? Notice, you need to consider the consequences of your mate's understanding in a number of areas. The view of the permanence of marriage. Now, we've been over this in detail last week, and I won't hammer it here. But before you get married, think about this. Here's this person that you're going to marry. Here's this person you're going to live your life with. What is their concept of the permanence of marriage? Think about that. Oftentimes, that's why I was talking to you girls and boys. Listen to me, young men. Listen to me, young ladies. That young man that you may date and that young man you may fall in love with, he changes jobs like he changes shirts. He may change marriages the same way. You listening? You listening to that? What is his idea of the permanence of marriage? Consider the consequence if your mate is not a Christian or an unfaithful and ungodly Christian and has no concept of the permanence of marriage. What's that say? It says you may be hung out to dry.
Amen.
Next. Consider the consequences of your mate's respect for you. You really think about this. Do they love you? I'm not talking about gifts and sexual attraction. I'm talking about what Proverbs talks about. I'm talking about, the Bible says, Proverbs 31 and verse 11. Now I know this is talking about a married man, but this is the man that is involved in the affairs of state because the civil business of a city was conducted at the gates of the city at this point. And in Proverbs 31:11, the Bible says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that she shall have no need of spoil. He shall have no need of spoil, rather. Now look at that first line. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Does he trust you? You know what that means? He respects her. Her advice, her opinion, her views, her outlooks. Or, girls, listen, does he dismiss what you have to say about your married life? Where are you going to live? Where are you going to worship? How are you going to raise children? Does he dismiss all of that? That's not going to be problem. Does he dismiss those things? My friend, the Bible says the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You know, I'm holding more meetings now than I have in all my life, and it's good. My children are gone. And I love the work, I really do. And I didn't hold this many meetings, but I held too many when my boys were growing up. And I held too many. You know, there's one thing I never had to worry about. I never had to worry about when I woke up in the morning and I was off in a motel somewhere in a meeting. I never had to worry about, are my boys getting a breakfast this morning? Somebody packing their lunch? Are they going to have money for lunch today at school? Never entered my mind. I never had to worry at 3:30 in the afternoon, 800 miles away. It's raining in central Illinois. Are my boys being picked up at the bus? Who's taking care of my boys? I never worried about it. Never entered my mind. Never. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Are you marrying somebody like that? Look at verse 28. Proverbs 31. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Listen. Her husband also, and he prays with her. Young men and young women. This is the two-sided way here. Does he praise you? Does he honor you? Does he respect you? These are things you can know before you ever get married, folks. Does he treat you simply as a sexual object rather than a concern for you and honoring you for your worth, for you as a person, for your ideals, for your ideas? Does he consider you? Does he sacrifice for you? Is he concerned about your feelings? Further then, and this is all one point here, not two points at the last. Consider the consequences of your mates not understanding the effects of sin on eternal destiny. You see, you understand what I'm talking about? You know if you go to the taverns, you know if you gamble, you know if you get in this lifestyle, you're going to lose your soul. Consider the impact, folks, when you marry somebody and they don't understand the effects of sin on one's eternal destiny. Consider being married to somebody like that, that makes a vacation choice, that makes a lifestyle choice, that determines whether or not you even go to worship, whether you pray to God, whether you thank God, give to God, love God, serve God, and has no consequence of what that effect has upon eternity. Think about that. Look at 1 John chapter 3. This is the concept I'm talking about. And I'm going to assume that you children, you young people, I'm going to assume that you have this. But you marry somebody, you'd better make very well certain that they have the same attitude. Listen to it. Behold, 1 John 3, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Listen to me, young lady, young man. You're here this morning. Are you listening to me? What manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that you are a child of God. And most of you are. Many of our young people are. Thank God for it. And they're good young people. But listen to me. Beloved, verse 2. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to verse 3. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Because of that hope, you live the life that you live. Now listen to me, young men and young women. Imagine marrying somebody who doesn't understand the effects and the consequences of a life well lived before God. They don't understand that. That every man that has this hope of being like him, seeing him as he is when he comes again.
He's not going to purify himself.
Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You marry somebody that doesn't understand to fight the good fight, to finish the course, to keep the faith, there's going to lead to a crown of righteousness. They don't understand that. That's not in their vocabulary. That's not in their ideal. That's not a concept of theirs. But it is of the flesh, it is sensual, it is physical, it is material, it is ungodly in every step. And you're going to marry that and hope to go to heaven? Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. You know them. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to marry into that and go to heaven? Oh, be careful. Consider the consequences of your mate not understanding the effects of sin on eternal destiny. Fornication, all uncleanness and all impurity. Yes, I'm talking about your HBOs and your MTVs. I'm talking about all impurities. That's what Ephesians 5, 3-5 talks about. It said, don't be deceived, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You marry somebody who doesn't understand that effect. If they're going to lead you into that lifestyle, keep you from assembly, follow peace with all men and holiness without no man, which no man will see the Lord. Fleshly lust war against the soul. Be not deceived. Neither adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves, mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, nor sorcerer, shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of those will do what? Will inherit the kingdom of God. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you marry somebody, friend, young people. You're going to marry these girls and these boys. And they don't have this kind of attitude on these things. Are you going to marry somebody that doesn't think in these terms? Wake up! Break up if you have to. It's not too late. But you don't need to be in that kind of relationship. Well, finally then, listen to this passage. Are you going to marry this? I'm talking to you. Are you going to marry this? Paul said, brethren, join me in following my example. Listen to this. Look, are you looking at this? And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Oh, my friend, I could cry a bucket of tears if it had happened. Paul said, I tell you, follow us as a pattern, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, and some of y'all are going to marry folks like this, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So they don't keep me from church. They don't tear up Bibles. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. What makes them enemies? Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their appetite. Now that doesn't mean just food. God is their belly. It doesn't mean somebody that just eats a lot of food. Whose God is their appetite means, is their belly means, that their God is their fleshly desire. Whether it be for land and money and sex and power and reputation, whether it be spawned of arrogance and ignorance or whatever it be, their God is their earthly appetite. Whose glory is in their shame. You see that on the rock stars today. Their glory is in their shame.
Amen.
The tattoos, the Britney Spears look, it's all a glory in their shame. Jennifer Lopez, these are being held up as the role models for our precious girls. God forbid. That's not your honor. It's demeaning. Now listen. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're going to wind up in hell. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. That's it. Now you're going to marry somebody like that. But notice the contrast between you and them. For our citizenship, brethren, young boys and girls, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Now that's the difference between you and this person you may marry. You see the difference? But our citizenship is in heaven. It isn't pretty, folks. And I'm here to help you. My mother married a Baptist. And so I know things can work. My daddy was an elder in the church for many years and a good man. And I know, this is those of you that married non-Christians, and I know you're making it, you got a good marriage, but you're an exception. Listen to me, young people. Don't make these mistakes. Don't make them. You've got time now. You've got opportunity now. Listen now. And make the resolve in your heart now. Determine now. Decide now. Next time, the Lord willing, we'll continue this series. I thank you for your good attention. We've not talked about being members of God's family this morning, but if you're here and not a child of God, you need to be a member of the body of Christ. You be born into that heavenly family, the spiritual family of God, as you're born into a physical family. And that new birth comes when those who hear the teaching of the Holy Spirit are led to believe in Christ, to repent of their sins, confess their faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've done that and strayed away and become unfaithful, you can come back and God will receive you, God will redeem you, God will reclaim you, and He'll do it right now if you'll repent while we stand and while we sing.